I'd like you to turn to me, if you would, to Mark chapter 15. We're going to be looking today at the crucifixion of Jesus through the eyes of a man who saw it up close. A key player, really, in the whole crucifixion sequence, whose name many of us have never heard or even paid that much attention to. His name is Simon. He's from a port city in North Africa. He was in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And what he was asked to do became one of the greatest privileges a man or woman could ever have. He carried the cross of Jesus. Mark, who later was writing to a largely Roman audience, tells the story of the crucifixion. And in doing so, introduces us to this man named Simon. Here's how he writes about it in Mark 15, verse 21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely, this man was the Son of God." Let's pray for a moment. Father, what is it like for you to relive this moment again with us? A moment you knew about from eternity past. A moment in which you used the words you had to crush your Son. What is it like for you to be present with a group of people like us, gathered at a table and reliving those moments again? Lord Jesus, we can't afford to allow this time of communion to slip by without having its full impact upon our lives, our souls, our minds, and our hearts. So, today, help us to see the cross again through your eyes and through the eyes of a man named Simon, who was apparently forever changed by what he saw. And we'll thank you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know that I grew up in a small town in New England, and most of those small towns have a mill. A few years ago, when I was back in our hometown, I was walking around the village just looking at what had changed. A few things had changed. Many things were still very much the same. I was delighted to see that the mill was still there. It was a woodworking mill, and just standing in front of it brought back to me one of the most traumatic days in my childhood, a day I don't know if I'll ever forget. I was home, probably 8 or 9 years old, maybe 10. I was home from school because I was recovering from an illness I'd had for a couple of days. My mom was gone. She had run to the store to get something, and I was home alone when our neighbor, Stevie, who was in his 60s at the time, came in to see how I was doing. We chatted for just a moment, and then all of a sudden, he clutches his chest, and he begins wheezing and heaving. He could barely get his breath. I didn't know it at the time, but he was having a heart attack. Now, in rural New England at the time, there's no 911. There are no paramedics. If you have an emergency like that, you get a neighbor to help and maybe somebody to call a doctor. With no one else there, I knew I had to do something. So in my bare feet and pajamas, I still remember running next door. No one was home. Running down the street, banging and yelling on the doors of all these people I knew, and no one was there. When it suddenly dawned on me, someone will be at the mill. So I ran as fast as my little feet would carry me, and I still remember running up the steps to that mill into this big room where these machines and saws and things are running and sawdust is flying everywhere. And I still remember the smell of it and the look of the workers as they turned in great surprise to see this kid running through their midst. And I ran up the stairs to the office because I knew Mary Bowden would be up there. And she was a friend of Stevie's and she would know what to do. When I burst through the door and I yelled out what was happening, she picked up the phone and dialed a doctor and got him there as quick as she could. But it was too late. Stevie was gone. It was my first exposure to death. And I remember every detail of it like it happened yesterday. And I relived it again when I stood in front of that mill. There are some things that happen that are so indelibly impressed upon you that when you are back in those places, remembering every detail comes to life. I wondered if it was like that for this man, Simon, who carried the cross of Jesus to Calvary. Simon was a man from Cyrene. When Mark writes about him, he says in verse 21, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. Simon was a little-known man who was given by God a unique place in the crucifixion of Jesus that forever changed his life. He was a Jew. From the city of Cyrene in North Africa, it was a port city, and there was a large Jewish congregation there. There's some evidence historically that they had a reciprocal synagogue arrangement with a group of Jews in Jerusalem. Whatever the case, Simon had traveled more than 800 miles to join other Jewish pilgrims who were coming from all over the Roman world to be in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. The Passover was the feast commemorating God's deliverance of the Jews from their bondage in Egypt. You remember, as they were commanded to take a lamb and take its blood and put it over their doors and windows, and then by faith, everyone, Jew or Gentile, who would come by faith under the blood of lamb, would have death pass them over, a very graphic sign of how salvation in Christ is achieved for us today. Simon was in Jerusalem to celebrate that feast of Passover. As he came in from the country, Mark tells us, it was shortly before 9 in the morning. He was traveling amongst the other pilgrims in the very busy city along a route known today as the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Suffering. It is the road and the way that Jesus walked on his way to die on the cross. Carla and I have had the privilege of walking that entire road. And they tell us that there are parts of it that have not changed since the days of Jesus. As Simon walked along that road, suddenly there is a crowd of people approaching and a commotion in the street surrounding three men who are carrying crossbeams. They're on their way to their execution. Suddenly, one of the three, obviously weak from exhaustion, weak from beatings, and interestingly wearing a crown of thorns, falls to the ground under the weight of that heavy beam, and he cannot get up. The centurion in charge immediately cuts the ropes, freeing the beam, and commands Simon to pick it up and carry it. Bewildered, embarrassed, he picks up the rough, bloody beam and falls in line behind this man he's never met, unaware of the incredible privilege that has just been bestowed upon him. And people, you and I, looking at these events centuries later, must never lose the importance of that moment. To carry a crossbeam to the place of execution was a public acknowledgement of your guilt of the crime. Jesus had no guilt. And so God arranged for someone else to carry the cross of his innocent son. What Simon saw that day, he apparently never forgot. Because when Mark writes his gospel recounting these events, he writes to a largely Roman church, and he mentions Simon of Cyrene as the father of Rufus and Alexander with no further explanation. Meaning, Mark understood that his writers would have known perfectly well who Simon was and who Rufus and Alexander are. Could it be that Simon became a Christian after these events? There is every indication in Scripture that that's the case. For one, many scholars believe in Acts 13:1, at the church at Antioch, where they were first called Christians, Barnabas is there, and a man named Simeon called Niger. And many scholars believe, in tracing his history, that this was the same Simon who had carried the cross of Jesus. It's interesting that later on, when Paul writes his letter to the Romans, he mentions Rufus and his mother without any further explanation. Many scholars believe this to be the same Rufus who is the son of Simon of Cyrene. Scripture indicates that quite possibly Simon became a Christian after these events, got engaged in the church at Antioch. His boys grew up to be followers of Jesus and were vitally involved in the church at Rome during the days of Paul. You could not witness a crucifixion without being impacted by its events. And as Simon stood with others at the foot of the cross, remember what he would have seen, what he would have heard, what he would have smelled. First of all, he would have seen this man with the crown of thorns laid out, and when he was lifted up, there would be a sign. It was Roman law to post the crime. It simply said, King of the Jews. To any Jewish man, it would have grabbed his attention as to why is he being called this. And then to hear the taunts and mocking going on in the crowd as these religious leaders he had been taught to respect are calling this man the Messiah, the King of the Jews. To hear the words that Jesus himself would speak from the cross. To witness all the other events surrounding the crucifixion, and then to hear a centurion say, surely this man was the Son of God. What Simon saw that day apparently left him profoundly changed. And afterwards must have inquired of those present, who is this man? Why is he dying? What does it all mean? And if indeed this same Simon is the one we read later who is involved, so vitally involved in following Jesus. then you can't help but wonder, what was it like for him to come to the table of remembrance and relive those moments all over again when he saw the bread and the cup? As he discovered from Peter and Barnabas and Paul and others, it was the love of God he saw displayed that day on the cross. A love that forever changed him. Because it is the love of God that transforms our lives when we see what Jesus did for us on the cross. What did he do there? He laid down his life in order to save us from our sins. And Mark summarizes all of those events in verse 24 with these simple words, and they crucified him. I guess once you've seen it, you never forget it. That's why Mark didn't have to spend a lot of time explaining crucifixion to his readers. They probably had witnessed it more times than they wanted to remember. His largely Roman audience would have seen Rome's punishment. A punishment so cruel it wasn't even talked about in polite society. People of that time could not have imagined hanging a cross around their neck. Today, it is a fitting symbol and reminder today of Jesus' sacrifice, but at the time, it would have been comparable to hanging a gas chamber token or a electric chair token or a noose around your neck. It was an implement of execution. Horrid execution. But for Simon, being from Cyrene, there's no indicator that he had ever seen or witnessed a crucifixion before. And apparently, once you've seen it, you never forget it. And Mark summed it up. All he had to say was, and they crucified him. In 1965, Dr. C. Truman Davis wrote a book called The Crucifixion of Jesus. And what was significant about it, he's a medical doctor who really shook up the Christian world a bit with this book because it is a fairly graphic portrayal from a medical perspective of what was going on or Jesus was experiencing as he was dying on the cross. In that book, Dr. Davis writes from his medical opinion a description of what Simon probably witnessed as he arrives at the place of execution. Now, some of the stuff in this book is graphic enough, I wouldn't feel comfortable reading it all, but the portion I have, I think, though it's hard, is suitable for today. And if it's a little hard to hear this, just imagine what it must have been like for Jesus to live it. This is what Dr. Davis wrote. Simon is ordered to place the patibulum on the ground, and Jesus is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly, he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flexion and movement. The patibulum is then lifted in place at the top of the vertical beam. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot. And with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees moderately flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails and the wrists, excruciating, fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrists are putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid this stretching torment, he places his full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, there is the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the metatarsal bones of his feet. At this point, another phenomenon occurs as the arms fatigue, great waves of cramps sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward. Air can be drawn into the lungs but cannot be exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in his lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in the life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as deep as he moves up and down against the rough timber. And then another agony begins. A deep, crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level, and the compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. The body of Jesus is now in extremis, and he can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. His mission of atonement has been completed. Finally, he can allow his body to die. And they crucified him. That's all Mark had to say. And anyone who had ever seen it would be reliving it. But for you and I, who are far removed from the sights, sounds, and smells of that sacrifice, it's easy for us to read, "And they crucified him," and not even give it another thought. Simon would have asked a lot of questions. Why was he wearing a crown? Who is this man? Why do they call him King of the Jews? Why do the religious leaders accuse him of claiming to be the Messiah? Why is this happening? How do you explain what I've seen? Why were there 3 hours of darkness at noon? Why was the earthquake at that moment so violent it shook the temple to its foundation? Why are the bodies of dead people coming out of the cemetery on the hill across the Kidron Valley? And why did this man say what he said on the cross? Why was he saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing"? What did he mean when he said to the criminal next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise"? Who was he talking about when he said, "Woman, behold your son," and "Son, behold your mother"? And why was he crying out the words of David from the Psalm of the Messiah in Psalm 22? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why is he using those words? He cried, "I thirst." What did he mean when he said, "It's finished"? And why did he declare, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit"? Simon would have had a lot of questions, because once you see these things, you cannot remain the same. Once you really contemplate what this is about, you have to have answers to those questions. And apparently, "And they crucified him" was all that Mark had to write to stimulate that remembrance again in all the people who had ever seen it. And eventually Simon would hear their answers. Who is this man? His name is Jesus. He is God's son, and he is the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God, the one John the Baptist proclaimed, who came to take away the sins of the world. And when Simon asked, but why did he die? They could tell him what they themselves had learned. Because he loves us. He's bringing glory to God. And he's dying for us. I would love to have been able to sit at a communion service with Simon and watch how he approached this table. How would he respond when they got up reciting the words of Jesus? This is my body. This bread is my body. Simon would say, man, I've seen that body. You can't imagine what he did for me. Or how would he respond when they said, this cup is my blood? He could say, I've seen that blood. I've had it all over my hands. It was in my hair. It's been all over my clothes. I carried his bloody cross. Someday, I'm going to meet Simon. You'll have that chance too if you're a real believer in Jesus. And I already know what I want to ask him. And I want to say to him, Simon, out of all the words of communion, I'm going to guess the ones that meant the most to you are the ones that meant the most to me and to everyone else who has seriously seen the sacrifice of Jesus and his love in this table. And they are the words, this is for you. All of it. Simon, everything you saw that day, Jesus said, this is for you. So now I know why you were changed by it. Because you cannot see that, know it was for you, and not be changed. Because there are some things, once you see it, you cannot forget them. And you cannot be the same. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, Jesus said. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why today at this table I'm honored to be here with you. And I'm honored to come to this table to join Simon and every other believer who has approached this table, knowing that this is for them. God's love at the cross, remembered at this table. Eating this won't make you a Christian. Won't get your sins forgiven. Won't earn you any grace. Won't get you a spot in heaven. You don't become a Christian by being good or reading your Bible or anything else. That's not what makes you a Christian. You become a Christian when Jesus comes to live in you. And when he comes to live in you, it's because you've understood that you're a sinner in need of his forgiveness. And you now believe, as Simon came to understand, that he died that day and went through all of that to pay for your sin. He was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose again victorious, and he's alive today. He's in this room. He lives in me. He lives in a lot of you. And I can assure you, his attention is riveted on anyone who comes to remember him at this table. This bread is my body, he said, and this cup is my blood. And this is for you. And therefore, as often as you eat it, he said, remember me. Lord, we need this time more than we can imagine. Because we read this account and all we see are the words, and they crucified him. But for people like Simon, and for others who have seen by faith this sacrifice, those words mean a whole lot more. Today, Lord, in this room, there are people who need to receive you into their lives for the very first time. Because they've never understood, seen, believed, or accepted that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the only Savior of the world. There are others who may have made that commitment, but to be honest, our lives are not displaying any kind of obedience. There are things in our lives that are so wrong, so out of place, and we know it. And because we're here today at this table, remembering, we cannot allow it to go another day. We have to commit to get it right with your help. And there are others of us who are feeling so close to you and so in love with you, we can't wait for another moment to tell you. And then to ask for your help again to continue to live lives worthy of this gift. All of that and more you want to accomplish in and through us at this table. So Lord, meet us here today. It's you we've come to remember. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, all of you. For this bread is my body, and it's given for you. Therefore, as often as you eat it, do it in remembrance of me." Father, this is incredibly humbling. We all want in some way to think that somehow we've earned or deserved this gift, but we haven't. In fact, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. This bread reminds us that the body that you came in, Jesus, is real. It's a body that Simon saw. And they crucified him. It has a meaning that will not leave us the same. So today, God, by faith, we eat this bread just as you asked us to. Remembering that you really came and you really died. And so today we really remember. May you be honored by this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As the men come to serve us this morning, the Lord invites all who know him, all who belong to him, all who are born again and saved by his grace and his sacrifice, he invites you to share with him in this communion. I'd like to ask that you would take a piece of bread and hold it, and we'll all eat of it together in just a few moments. But it's quite possible that you're here today and you're not sure of your relationship with God. Believe me, I understand what that feels like. It doesn't seem that long ago that I would sit in a church service and have no idea what being born again meant. Or being saved, or forgiven, or having Christ in my life, or the cross, or any of those things. I want to just say, though, that if you're here today and you're not sure that you really belong to Jesus and He's living in you, you might want to let the bread and cup go by, because this is for people who know that they've received Christ as their Savior. But I want you to know, too, that this is a day that you can receive Christ into your life, just like I did, just like Simon did, and just like so many others who believed. You see, the truth is that God loves us all very much, but He can't have relationship with us as long as sin remains in our lives. And all of us have sinned and fall short of His glory. There are no exceptions. And if that sin remains in our life till the day we die, we're going to be put away from God forever. He loves us, but there's no relationship there because sin stands in the way. God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son. He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is God. He's the eternal God. He's come in the flesh. He was born that Christmas morning of a virgin, and He lived a sinless life, so that at just the right time, He could go to the cross and offer His sinless life as payment for my sinful one. Jesus died on that cross for me. And He died there for you. When He died, my sin was paid for. The full demands of God's law was met. And then He was buried in a tomb. And just as He promised to demonstrate His victory for us, He conquered sin, death, and the grave by rising again. That's why we celebrate Easter. I'm embarrassed to tell you, at 25 years old in my life, I didn't even know what Easter was about. The greatest event in human history, and I haven't got a clue. But now I know. Jesus is alive. He's here this morning. He lives in me. He lives in a lot of you. And He's here ready to be born in everyone who will receive Him. For by grace we are saved through faith. And this not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. You can't earn this. It isn't by going to church or by being religious. It's by receiving Christ into your life and following Him as Lord and Savior. So if you're here today and you want to have Christ in your life because you know you're a sinner like the rest of humanity and you believe He died to save you from your sin, then you can by faith ask this Jesus to come, and He will live in you and wash away your sin and give you eternal life. If you're not sure what to say or even how to say it, you can pray with me right now, as many have done. You just bow your head, and if it's from your heart to God, He'll hear you. And you just pray to Him like this. You just tell Him. Say to Him, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And I believe that my sin separates me from You. I believe You love me. And that's why You came to die for me. In my place, for my sin, on that cross. And when You died, my price was paid. And I believe You were buried in a tomb. And I believe You rose again. 3 days later, just as You promised. And I believe You're alive right now. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask You, please come and live in me. Wash away all of my sins and make me God's child. Teach me to follow You all the days of my life. And I will thank You for so great a salvation. If you prayed that in your heart today to God, He hears you. And the Spirit of God comes to live in you. Jesus lives in you. And He washes away that sin in your life so that now you can have relationship with God. The barrier is removed. You have been born again, a child of God. Not because of any works you have done, but because you have received and accepted the work Jesus has done. I want to ask today that if you prayed to receive Christ into your heart, you won't be embarrassed to tell us about it. In fact, you take a moment right at the close of the service to come to our prayer room right at the end and tell the people there, I received the Lord into my life today. They'll rejoice with you and give you some materials to take home to read that will encourage your faith. And they will send you on your way with a prayer. Today is the day of salvation. But there are a lot of us in here who have known the Lord for a while. We prayed a long time ago for Christ to come in. And in this process of communion, God reveals to us that there are some things in our life that shouldn't be there. Some sins we're engaged in that we know are wrong. They have no place in our life. And we need to confess those things and get them right with God and call on His help to take care of it right away. This is a time to do that. And for some, it's just a time to simply say, thank you, God, for being so good. I love you, and I want to stay as close to you as I know how. Thank you for so great a salvation. Whatever the thing, today in these moments, we have this time with Jesus. Let's use it as He asked, and let's remember Him. This bread, Jesus said, is my body, and it's given for you. And therefore, as often as you eat it, He said, do it in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper that night, Jesus took the cup of wine and passed it amongst His disciples, and He said, take and drink all of you, for this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Father, Your word declares and Your law demands that without the shedding of blood, there will be no forgiveness. I want to thank You today, Jesus, that the only blood sufficient to pay for our sin flowed through Your veins. And You are willing to give it because You love us. Today, as we drink this cup, remind us of the reality of that sacrifice and the absolute assurance of forgiveness and salvation for all who receive it. We thank You, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. As with the bread, the Lord now invites those who love Him to share with Him in the cup. If you love the Lord today, take a cup and hold it, and we'll all drink of it in a few moments. Let's use this time to remember Jesus. This cup, Jesus said, is the New Testament in my blood. It is poured out for the forgiveness of many. And therefore, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This do, he said, as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. We say to him together, Lord Jesus, we remember. Father, I want to thank you for this time today. This is not to be a morbid time, but it is to be a solemn time. It is not to be a sad time, it is to be filled with joy. It is not to be even a time of focusing on ourselves, but really focusing on you. And so, Lord, I ask you to take today this time of solemn, joyful, God focus and work your way in and through each of us to accomplish your purpose. We are reminded at every communion that God so loved the world that he gave. That's not why we're not at all surprised to know that giving is part of the way you've asked us to express our worship. Whether it's giving time, talent, or treasure, you want it all. And Lord, we don't have anything except that you gave it to us. So in reality, any offering we give is only returning back what's yours. But we are delighted to do it. And so today, whether we have much or little of the world's goods in man's eye, we present this offering to you through the church to be used by your people for all the purposes you give until the whole world knows that you have loved them. We present this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned. Well, I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again.
I'm forgiven.
I'm forgiven. You were forsaken, I'm accepted, you were condemned. Well, I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Now, amazing love, I know is true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
thank you for that amazing love. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the sacrifice of your son Jesus. We remember it today. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for worshiping with us today. Our prayer room is open if you need prayer for any reason. Have a great Sunday.